We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And we're in the Old Covenant scriptures today, so we'll give you the Yahweh clause as well, and say that whenever we encounter the words Lord or God, written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, we will read that for you as Yahweh, because that's why they do it that way. They put those two words all in caps, so you know that when you're in the Old Testament scriptures, that those places, that divine name, God's name, is Yahweh, is found there. So we're in today an ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Amos, and today we are in Amos chapter 7, 8 verses, no wagers today. So 8 verses are in front of us. Let us read these 8 verses. Amos 7, beginning at verse 10 to 17, the end of the chapter. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. And Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then Yahweh took me as I followed the flock, and Yahweh said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of Yahweh. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says Yahweh, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. All right, that is our text for today, Amos 7:10 through 17. Beginning of verse 10, Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, If we were to go back to Amos 1:1, you would see that Amos prophesied in the days of Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam is the king of Israel at the time that Amos prophesied. So this priest of Bethel sends to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. That is the twist that he puts on what Amos is saying. Like, these words are against the king, and they are against the nation. So this is rebellion. This is treachery. This is conspiracy. And of course it is not. In the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. Now, we don't have a response given to us. We don't know how the king responded to this. We don't know if he was amenable to what Amaziah was saying. We don't know if he just doesn't even count Amos to be worthy of his time, and just said, does nothing. We don't know anything. You can speculate, but nothing in the text tells us how Jeroboam responded. All right, let's talk a little bit about this priest of Bethel, though, Amaziah, just so you can understand. We don't want to spend a lot of time on him. He's totally evil. But the point is, we want to understand his priesthood. He is not a descendant of Aaron. He is not a priest as God would have installed a priest. You'd have to be in Judah to be such. Now, I know I go through this one thing. I'm going to tell you this background a lot, but it's because you need to understand it. David is king over all of Israel. He has a son, Solomon. He's king over all Israel. Solomon has a son, Rehoboam, and at Rehoboam, the kingdom splits into what comes to be called Judah, or the southern kingdom, and a small tribe of Benjamin is with Judah. And the northern kingdom is called Israel because it's got the vast majority of those tribes, 10 to 2. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel are what's called the northern kingdom, headquarters Samaria, and a southern kingdom called Judah, headquarters is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where the temple is. It has the priesthood there offering the sacrifices. Many times throughout their history, they brought idols into that temple. There's never really a stretch of time where Israel does well before the Lord for any considerable length of time at all. But there is still either a genuine observance of the Levitical offerings and mandates in the law, or more often there's a disingenuous, there's an insincere kind of go through the motions type thing, and mingled with the idolatry of the nations, very perverted and polluted, not pure at all. But at least those who are the priests or were the priests in Israel at the time, in Judah in the time, were from the line of which priests were taken. From the descendants of Aaron. There would be priests, many priests, descendants of Aaron. One high priest, he's always the oldest son. Aaron dies and Eleazar, his son, his eldest son living, becomes the next high priest. When Eleazar dies, his eldest son will be the high priest. So there was kind of a dynasty of high priests in the land. This Amaziah here is a priest in the northern kingdom, not in Jerusalem, not of that line of priests, not even a priest of Yahweh. When the kingdom split with Rehoboam's reign, Jeroboam the first, not the king that's mentioned here, this is Jeroboam the second, in whose reign Amos prophesied, but the first Jeroboam instituted calf worship. They made two golden calf-like things, hailing back to Exodus days. They put one in Dan and one at Bethel, and so Bethel is where Amos is prophesying now. And they proclaimed these as the gods that brought them out of Egypt. So it's just total rank idolatry of the worst kind in the northern kingdom. And what Jeroboam did was, though he tried to pass it off initially as Yahweh worship because he identified those two calves as representations of Yahweh, he followed nothing else, really. There were sacrifices that were done, but he didn't take, you didn't have to be a a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. He made anybody who wanted to could be a priest. Kind of the way pastors are arrived at today. Anybody who wants to can become a pastor pretty much, and it's a horrible system. You go through certain movements, I'm sure you went through certain movements then to be a priest, but you come out and it's not by divine order, it's not done the way that God would have it done. Very seldom, next to never do you see it done the way God would have it done today. Never did you see it done that way in the northern kingdom, in Israel. So this Amaziah is a priest to calf idols, that is, governmentally sanctioned by Jeroboam and all of the kings of Israel. And he's a priest of an idolatrous system. And into that situation, he's at Bethel, into that situation comes Amos. Here comes Amos, like, you didn't expect this, we did not invite this, you were not invited here. Just one day, Amos, a representative of Yahweh, shows up. And we've been looking at all of the things he said now for 6.5 chapters, and the gist of it is, if we could really be broad and summarize this, it's, you guys are wicked, repent, or you're going into captivity. That's the big message of Amos to the northern kingdom. And so Amaziah tries to get Amos in trouble with the king, tries to get power on his side to get rid of Amos. He tells the king, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel and is not able to bear his words. In other words, this is going to demoralize the people. No one will fight for you. No one will work for you. No one will be loyal to you. He appeals to the king's selfishness. And then he says, for, in verse 11, thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Well, not exactly. Amos did not really say that. We can see how Amaziah thinks that's what Amos says, but it's not really what Amos said. Just go back to last week. Last week. Did we teach this last week? Last week, go back to the end of the, well, we only dealt with one verse last week, verse 9. The high places, Amos is saying this, in the name of the Lord. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. So you do have the sword and Jeroboam put together, but it's the house of Jeroboam. He does not actually say that Jeroboam himself will die by the sword. And I showed you last week, he didn't die by the sword. His son did. But this is a prediction of military overthrow. This is military, not even overthrow, but invasion. It's a prediction of war and how successful that war will be. So he did not quote Amos well. In the second half of Amaziah's summary of what Amos is saying is, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And we've seen this figure of speech before. We've seen it in Proverbs on Wednesday nights in Hebrew. The idea of taking something and duplicating it, doubling it, saying it, and saying this is there is an intensity to this thing. This is the way that Amaziah presents it. That it's something like this in Hebrew, if we were to bring it over in English. I'm not saying this is a very literal translation, but it's very close. The idea of Israel will into captivity. It's, you duplicate that and you have the intensification of the one thought. You're going into captivity, but when you duplicate it, it's a Hebrew figure of speech. Now that is what Amaziah says that Amos was saying. Amos was saying that Israel was going to go into captivity. There's no question Amos was saying that. He didn't say it in these exact words, and I'm making a point of that for something that you're going to see later. He doesn't say it in exactly those words, but that is the gist of what he's saying. He was predicting that. Verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Now seer, a chozeh in Hebrew is a beholder, according to Strong in vision, though. A beholder in vision, seer. And from Wilson, he defines it like this, seer from chazah, to see mentally, differing from ra'ah, which is a simple word for to see, as an act of sense. So it's a seeing that is mental, it's not physical. Go, you seer. Remember, this is the old word for a prophet. In Amaziah's day, in Amos's day, in the reign of time, the reign of Jeroboam, they call these people prophets. He reaches back to a term that they used to use in the days of Saul for someone who was a prophet and called him a seer. But we can, if just because it's old doesn't mean it's wrong. And we can say that, yes, Amos is a seer or a prophet. It's kind of like elder, overseer, pastor. Same person, same office, but three different names in the Bible. So go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Why does he say that? Well, maybe it's just because they speak the same language in Judah as they do in Israel. We used to be one nation. We're talking about on the Wednesday, this past Wednesday, about rebellion of revolution and how you shouldn't decide that something is correct based on the outcome. Like, you have revolutions, right? The country that we live in has seen two revolutions. The one was successful. It's the one that started the country. The other one, in the Civil War, was unsuccessful. Those who went about trying to break away were not successful. Now, we're not warranted by the scripture to say, well, the first one was of God and the second one wasn't. Because God obviously supported the first one and didn't support the second one. God didn't support either one morally, but God did support the first as far as his sovereignty and what he would do in the world and what he would use. And don't mistake me like I'm saying that it's the United States is great or right or anything. I'm not the patriot. But the point is that there were two of them, and Judah was revolted against by the 10 tribes to the north, the northern kingdom, and it was successful. Now, I know that there can be debate about this, all right? But we speak the same language as does the United Kingdom that the United States broke away from. I know that there is debate about that among some. Usually it's more joking than anything else. I never knew what a lorry was until I went to India that was influenced by British English Anybody know, besides people that went there, don't cheat. Anybody know what a lorry is? Lorry? L-O-R-R-Y? Not our sister who comes, that's not what they're talking about. No. A lorry is their word for truck. So somebody said to me, the truck went by and they said, "Do you not call that a lorry in the United States?" I said, "A what?" So what are you even saying is a lorry? And they said, "Oh, I guess you say truck." And I said, "Yes, truck is how we say it." Let's try it again. Maybe it'll be more for successful this time. Besides those who have been there, what's a flat? What's a flat? Yeah. No? It's an apartment. That's right. It's an apartment. What we call an apartment, they would call a flat. All right? So people joke about it like these two countries are two countries separated by a common language. I know. But maybe that's the only reason. Like, go down to Judah, Seir. It's not like going to Syria where they speak Aramaic. It's not like going to, you know, Arabia or something where Arabic in its initial forms, for as it appears today, was spoken. Go down to Judah, you see her. But also we could say this is probably what his reason is. That if you look back, just do it quickly here, look back. And we won't go into many cross-references tonight, but 1:1, first verse of the book of Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So he dates it by 2 years before this memorable earthquake and by the two kings that are in power in the nations that God has anything to do with. So, in the days of Uzziah, in Judah, in the southern kingdom, Yahwism was approved and valued. Uzziah was one of the good kings of Israel, or of Judah. Israel never has one, but Judah has a number of them throughout their history. Uzziah Isaiah is around in Uzziah's day, right? Isaiah 6 is famous with most Christians. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw Yahweh high and lifted up. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And that scenario in Isaiah 6. Uzziah, well, he did one thing that was notably wrong, but overall, in his life, he gets the... Uzziah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed in the ways of David his father, did not turn aside to the left or the right. You know, he gets the Davidic stamp of approval that you see in Kings and Chronicles. So go down to Judah, because Uzziah and all his... You know, you wouldn't be a Jesus freak back then. You'd be a Yahweh freak. You know, Uzziah and all his Yahweh freaks are down there. They'll listen to you if you prophesy in the name of Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't go around here. This is Bethel. This is calf worship capital of the world. So go down to the land, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread. Now, why out of all the things you do when you're alive, if you go move to another country, why does he talk about eating bread? Well, Amaziah is what in the New Testament, we would wait to hear this terminology in the New Testament with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But principle remains. Amaziah is a hireling. Amaziah wants this position of priest because You know, I can move people around like chess pieces. I can boss people around. I'm in good with the king who wants this idolatrous sacrifice to continue because people make their idols the way they want them to be, and we made up these idols, and these idols promote the king of Israel, and it's a cushy job, and I get make a lot of money. And he treats Amos as if he is the same. Go get your bread in Judah. Nobody's going to support you here for talking this kind of Yahweh stuff. Go down there. Maybe you'll be supported. But Amos isn't a hireling. He doesn't say what he says. He doesn't do what he does for bread. And so that's basically his response after the words of Amaziah are done. The final things Amaziah says is, and there prophesy, in verse 13, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. So he trumps government authority here. You get out of here because the law is against you. Now, people pull this all the time, and they really get very frustrated. You're supposed to, the people I'm talking about are usually self-appointed lawyers or policemen. If you've done a lot of evangelism, and if you've done it in a particularly vile way, like I have done a lot of it, and being somewhat facetious, but that is, nobody's going to have a problem with you if you do, I'm not against this, all right? I am against it coming up against the other that is more biblical. I am against that. Nobody's going to have a problem with you if you evangelize via friendship evangelism. Nobody's going to have a problem with you because you don't ever offend anybody. You get to be friends with them. You spend time with them. You go to the gym together. You learn origami together. You take pottery classes together. Whatever you do it with them so as to warm them up to you. And then you tell them the gospel when you think it's safe. Oh, all right. I guess I do have a problem with friendship evangelism. And if they don't ever get to be friends with you, and you don't ever think that they'd be open to what you have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you just let them go to hell. You just don't tell them the gospel at all. That's the problem, or some of the problems that I have with friendship evangelism. But no one else will have a problem with you. Only Yahweh freaks, only Jesus freaks will have a problem with that. And you got a bunch of them in the room with you now. You're already friends with them. But when you evangelize in a way that is very, I like this term. Someone mentioned it to me when we baptized Will recently at Calvary Evangelical Free. Somebody just talking with me called it this. I said, that is a good word for that. That is a good term for that. Initiative evangelism. That is, I'm taking the initiative. I'm coming to you. I'm sparking a conversation, and I'm not even trying to be that much of a good conversationalist. I'm just coming up to you and mentioning Jesus within the first few seconds that we're meeting you, because that's why I want to talk with you. And if you do that in a door-to-door fashion, which are we going to do that tomorrow then? Do we pretty much decide that? What time?
I guess maybe...
How about 1?
Yeah.
That was good. You were saying 1 at the same time I was saying 1. I don't see Abigail here, but I remember her being with me. We used to do a lot of door-to-door, and just telling Bruce, anytime before 1 o'clock, around campus, every door, you're waking them up. Every single, you know, you're knocking on the door. They don't have metal iron doors like this, but you're knocking on the door, and they're coming. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Did I wake you up?" "Yeah. It's okay. What is it?" And say, "Well, we're talking with people about Jesus of Nazareth." "Oh, man, no, I want to go back to bed, man." And close the door. You know, and I mean, it was uncanny. It was every door. I think we went at 11. Next week we said, "Let's bump it back an hour. Let's go to 12. Same thing. You know, same exact thing. So let's at least try 1 o'clock, huh? Friday night party, yeah. So, yeah, it was a Saturday morning, too. We were done. But that's, you'll sometimes get people to say things to you like, "Hey, this is illegal what you're doing. You're not allowed to do that." That's the self-appointed lawyer that I'm talking about. And I'll say, "How do you know that this is illegal?" "Hey, everybody knows this is illegal." "Oh, everybody knows. I didn't know." Listen, I'm sure this is illegal, and there's nothing illegal about this. You can talk to me or choose not to talk to me, and I'll go away. But the thing that really gets you is the open air. Boy, you really, make friends and influence people. How to make enemies and influence people toward evil, doing evil to you, you know. You'll get the self-appointed lawyers and the police. Self-appointed lawyer calls the police. "There's people out here with a loudspeaker." Or, "There's somebody out here, he's yelling on the corner." And the police are just like, "I'm on it." Get in the car. And, you know, I said one time, I was with Ross and Kevin at noontime on at 7th in Philadelphia. And said, how let's take bets. How long, we'll have a little contest. How long will it take for the police to get here?" And I remember Ross saying something like, doing something like this. He went, "I say 10 minutes, brother." And I said, "Okay, thank you." Put Mark, thank you. Mark him down for 10 minutes. And somebody else says, those police... We went like, "We're here to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth." Boy, he's here fast. Man, the police got here fast. It was like someone was waiting for us to start just so they could call, and they say, "Hey, they're going to be starting in like 10 minutes. I don't know. You may think that's like, at least you think it's funny. But this is for real. Bob's going to back me up on this one. One time... Bob, I think Matthew, maybe. We went to Athens, Ohio. And there's a university at Athens, a state university. It should be the same as IUP, right? State owned, not privately owned. Go in there, preach and go. We walked in. Do you remember this, Bob? We walked in off of the street. We parked on the street, walked in on the property of Athens University, and police came up to us and they said, "We got a call. Somebody said, looks like you're going to be preaching." And we were like in the cartoons, like, you know, it was like, "What? It looks like we're going to be preaching and somebody called you ahead of, and we just got here? And they're right. We are going to be preaching, you know?" And they said, "You can't do this here unless you do it over there." And it's kind of like, if we could liken it to this room, it would be like, look, the only place you can do that, you're going to preach to anybody in this room, the only place you can do it, this is the only spot, is right here. This is the only place you can do that. Facing the door jamb. I mean, they gave us, do you remember this, Bob? Bob's looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about.
I remember now.
Okay, and they gave us that special place where nobody walked, that special place, like, you know what, how many yards away from any people. They said, that's the only place you can do that if you want to do that. You got to get a permit. All the time, people downtown, I think it was Kevin, went to Salzburg, spiritual capital of Pennsylvania. Goes to Salzburg, and how dare he disrupt canal days with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Police came up to him and said, you're not allowed to do this here. He wasn't open-air preaching, I don't believe. I think he was just, maybe he was. But he said, well, then I'll just, whatever. Ask Kevin about it. I don't want to say something that's not correct. But this is illegal. This is not illegal. Who else was with me? Nobody else here is with me. What's the name of that place?
Florida.
How about that one? Florida, when Russ was taken into the police station, they were going to arrest him in Florida. Remember that? Because you're not allowed to. This is illegal. You can't do this here. And, man, by the time we got back, the rumor mill among you blessed people, there is a rumor mill among believers. The rumor mill had him slammed in solitary confinement down underneath that prison, underneath the earth somewhere. And like, he never actually saw any jail time for this, but when we got back, it was like, Ross went to jail. What? No, he didn't. They wanted to. But, no, what's the other one? The University of West Virginia where is that?
Morgantown,
West Virginia. Thank you. They still write me regularly. The police still write me regularly from Morgantown, West Virginia. I'm not kidding you. And we did this open air preach with a microphone, and they said, this is against the law for you to do this. Now get this. The only place where you can do this is in designated free speech areas. And I think it was Ross who was with me. He said, isn't this the United States? I thought the United States was a designated free speech area.
There you go.
Doesn't the Constitution say that you have a right to free speech? But the one that stands out in my mind is where the policeman got extremely frustrated with me on Philadelphia Street. He did one of these jobs. You know, he came up and he said, I'd like to talk with you. And muscles me over, and I said, you know what, I'm not resisting, you can sit, I'm not resisting you at all, thank you, you don't have to muscle me over to the curb and do this show of force thing, and he said, listen, you're going to have to stop this, because this is against the law. Now, he didn't know what he didn't know, boy. You should have taken the... You should have taken it. You should have taken it.
How long ago I was thinking that, yeah.
He didn't know that before we did any open-air preaching, well, we tried to do it, and then they said, this is against the law. And I said, okay, next time I'm ready. So I called up who, at the time, I didn't know him. I did not know him at the time. But I called up Alex's grandfather, who at the time was the mayor of Indiana. And I said, this is my name, and, you know, that's how I know. That's how I knew your grandfather. And I said, can you take this to the Indiana Borough Council meeting and get us permission to do this? And because he's a believer, it's... Well, I certainly will do that. We'll take that. And he went there, and at the time there were a number of Christians on the board that I knew in town. And I kind of credit the good outcome to your grandfather. And he calls me up the next day and said, well, we had our meeting. You can use loudspeaker. You can do anything you want to. You preach on the streets of Indiana anytime you want to. And he said, they only ask this. They only ask that when you're going to do it, you would write the police chief a letter a week ahead of time so that when they get calls off the hook, which they're going to get, then they can say he's going to be out there for a half an hour at from this time to that time, and he's been given permission to do it, and they don't have to accost you. So this policeman didn't know that, and I was out there and said, ready for this?
Yeah.
It's okay. He muffles me over there and says, you're not allowed to do this. I said, actually, I am allowed to do this. He said, it's the law. You're not allowed to. I said, now this is what he's getting very frustrated. I said, what is the law? Well, it's the law. I'm telling you, it's the law. I said, I know you're telling me it's the law, but I'm asking you, like, is there a name to this law? Is it on the book somewhere? Is like, what is the law that I'm actually breaking? And he said, listen, I know that there's a law, and I can go find it for you if you'd like. I said, well, I'd like if there is, I'd like you to go find it for me and then enforce it, rather than enforce something that you don't know and hope it's there on the books. You know, enforce it ahead of time. And he said, listen, you give me a hard time, I'll haul you off in the jail. I said, for breaking what law? And he said, the law about not being able to do this. I said, the one you can't tell me what it is. Okay, that's kind of like Amaziah here. Amaziah is like, you can't do this because this is where the king lives. You're just going to use the king. You're just going to use power. You're going to use some position. You use some authority to tell me I can't do this. You know, Amos could say, well, I've been authorized by a higher law. I've got a higher authority. You want to trade authorities for me? I think mine's going to win. And I've been sent here by God to do this. And that's basically his answer. He is specifically going to answer the go there and get bread thing, insinuating that he is a hireling. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. This is not the family business. You ever wonder why so many television ministries, they're like dynasties. Their father's here. As soon as he's done, the son takes over. You know, there's a third generation televangelist dynasty here. You know, whoever said that's how that things happen. God doesn't call pastors only from pastors' children. Yeah, sure. I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder. Now, what's his job here? How does he define his own job? Is a sheep breeder a boker in Hebrew? Is a cattle tender, according to Strong, a herdman, according to Wilson. And he had two jobs. He had his day job and his night job. He was also a gatherer of sycamore fruit. A tender is balas, and listen to this, Strong says it means to pinch sycamore figs, a process necessary to ripen them. That's Strong. Wilson, to attend to and cultivate figs, one who ripens sycamore figs, I'm sorry, one who pinches sycamore figs, which helps them to ripen. Some people are like cut out for this job. You might want to be a sycamore tender or something. Sycamore fruit is sikma. I think you get the word sycamore from this. Usually, a sycamore, usually the tree, is Strong's definition. Just a sycamore tree of, according to Wilson. And Yahweh, verse 15, took me as I followed the flock, and Yahweh said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I remember when I realized my gifting and calling in the subjective fashion, not the objective. We must have at least the objective. You don't need the subjective, but if you've got the subjective, you need the objective. You need the way that God has laid it out in order to be positive of your calling, but that's the objective. But if God should speak to you in the subjective, I remember what I was doing. I wasn't following after a flock. I was following after a lawnmower on the lawn of Mercy Hospital in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I liked doing that. I was working with landscaping companies, you know, the job from hell that I've told you about before. But I was on the grass crew. It took us about 3 of the 5 days of the week. Actually, we worked 6, so I'm working Saturday too. So it took the first 3 days of our 6-day work week to do all the grass the grass crew that we had to do. And after that, you got into landscaping, planting trees and building tie wall fences and things like that. And everybody else on the grass crew was like, man, I hate this cutting grass. I want to actually go do something, you know. And I would think, I'm not looking forward to actually going and doing something, as you call it. I want to just cut grass because all I have to do is like that. And I can think, my mind can be somewhere else. I can be memorizing scripture with one hand and pushing the mower. I can be meditating on the Lord. You know, I did a lot of growing on the grass crew in my first couple of years as a believer. He said God called him from literally from after the flood, and Yahweh said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, since that's the case, since I wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet, but God has made me a prophet, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. You say, now he's addressing this to Amaziah, right? You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Israel. This spout, not half. Listen to what this word means. This is the way that Amaziah paints what Amos does. To ooze. In other words, distill gradually. By implication, fall in drops. Strong. To drop, to fall in drops, to distill, according to Wilson. And when something's dropping, dripping, drops all the time, that people think that's very annoying after a while, right? The idea is, you're listening to you is like listening to, you know, rain just dripping, dropping, coming down on my, you know, my tin roof or something. I just got to keep hearing this dropping. He's annoyed by Amos. He is angered by Amos. And so Amos says, this is what you are saying. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, verse 17, thus says Yahweh, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. This is part of the judgment that's going to come upon you for resisting the ways of God. And by the way, wife here in Hebrew is in the plural. So your wives are going to be prostitutes in the city. When does all this happen? Well, look at it. It's a whole picture here. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your kids are going to be killed by war. Your land shall be divided by line. They're going to take away your property from you. The captivating army is going to take it away and give it to, he hasn't mentioned it yet, except by allusion when he talks about beyond Syria. That would be Assyria. But he's not mentioned them by name as of yet. They'll take it away and give it to Assyrians. You shall die in a defiled land. A defiled land is tameh. It is foul in a religious sense, according to Strong. To be unclean, impure, polluted, either morally or ceremonially, it denotes a great degree of defilement. That is what Assyria would be like in comparison with the land of Israel. So he says, they're going to come, they're going to take it, they're going to take you captive. You're going to have, the implication is you're going to have nothing, and you're going to be, because you're one of the leaders here, you're going to be subjugated. Your wife is going to become, your wives are going to become prostitutes because you can't support them because you're in prison. Your kids are going to die by the sword, and they're going to take your land from you, and you will, Amaziah, go captive into Assyria. You think I'm dropping? You think I'm oozing? You think I'm distilling? You think I'm annoying? You think I should go to Judah? You think I'm a hireling? You think this isn't true. You think I'm a Yahweh freak. You think whatever way you want we put it today. You think that's how you take this? You think that I should submit to you like you are the priest of an idolatrous system? I should just fall and bow to you when I'm a servant of the only living true God? You can discount all of this you want to. You're going to personally experience it in the worst way. Amaziah. And finally, the last thing he says is, and Israel, now listen to this language, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Remember, I set you up for this. I told you at the beginning, in verse 11, that Amaziah did not quote Amos well at all. It may be just a paraphrase. It says, for thus Amos has said, in verse 11, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. He didn't exactly say that. He did connect Jeroboam and the sword. He did not predict that Jeroboam himself would die by the sword, but his house. And then he summarized what Amos was saying well enough. But Amos has up to this point not used these very words, this into captivity thing. He said, Israel in 11, Amaziah is saying that Amos says, Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Now Amos says, okay, you, the guy that said these exact words, I'm going to use your words against you. You shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. I looked at this in the Hebrew. I looked at each word of those two lines. They are exactly the same words. It's like Amaziah said, goes to Jeroboam and says, Amos is saying, Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. So Amos says, you know, you don't believe this? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. Do these words sound familiar at all? Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. And used the very words of Amaziah in caricature and in sarcasm against him as he summarized Amos' message. You know, mainly what Amos is saying in verses 14 and 15, when he says, I was no prophet, I wasn't the son of a prophet, I was a sheep herder, I was a herdsman, I was a cattleman, and a pincher of sycamore figs, off of the sycamore tree, as a tender of sycamore trees. But Yahweh took me from following after the flock and said, go prophesy to my people Israel. It's almost like we could say it like this. You've heard pastors or evangelists, you've heard teachers, different ones, say it like this, right? And in this case, it's true. I didn't invent this. Take it up with God. I'm just saying what he said. One of my pastors, Dr. Stevens, used to say it all the time. He'd say, don't get angry at me. He'd do this mannerism too. He'd say, don't get angry at me. He said, take it up with God. I'm just telling you the word of God. That's what Amos is saying here. Okay, I think we can still safely say 8 verses, one night. Good thing you didn't take us up on the wager. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.